Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
We're going to continue in God's big story today, and we're going to take a look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But before I do that, I just want to cast this analogy. Some of you sports fans might relate to this a little better. If you're not a sports fan, I'm sorry. Hopefully you can capture what I'm trying to say. For a sports fan in our generation, whatever generation you're in, there's always like that one person that everyone goes, man, who are they? How do they do that? And for me, being a basketball guy, growing up in the 80s and 90s, it was Michael Jordan. My parents were from this area, Cleveland area, and so they were Browns, Cavs, Indians fans. I was born out Wisconsin and Illinois, so I gravitated right towards Michael Jordan. So I got a clip for you that if you're a Cavaliers fan from the 80s and 90s, this might break your heart, but let's take a look at it.
Chicago, with a timeout, now has only a 20. The Bulls have 3 seconds to try a shot and try to win the game. You'll see the drama unfold. Sellers will inbound. Sellers has Jordan. Jordan with 2 seconds to go. Puts it up and scores at the buzzer. Michael Jordan has won it for Chicago.
You see that clip and you see Michael Jordan had this innate ability to hang.
Now, I thought you weren't supposed to be feeling so well coming into today's game.
Right, you can kill it. It's okay. We don't have to see it again. We know what happens. Michael Jordan and Craig Elo actually played incredible defense. He was right there, but Jordan was able to hang in the air just a little bit longer. That guy became, in my opinion, now I know there's some older folks that may say some of the older guys might have been better, but Michael Jordan was right there in the conversation. Top two, in my opinion, one of the greatest players ever. People were asking, who is that? How does he do that? How does that happen? And so the connection to us is that Jesus, we just said, was born as an ordinary man, but fully God, and at the right time, he came onto his ministry several decades after where we were at last week. And he indeed had many people asking, who is this man? How does he do that? And so today what I want to do briefly is I want to look at three specific things about the beginning of Jesus' ministry that help us set the stage for the rest of the New Testament, which we will tackle after the new year. We'll start our Advent series next week. But this will kind of prime the pump. The first is Jesus' baptism. The second is Jesus' temptation, and the third is Jesus' opposition, or the opposition to him. And so quickly, we're going to look at these and just try to pull some meat out of these. And I'm going to give you passages. I might not read all of them just for the sake of time, but I'll capture the key points. But I want you to go back and look at these and dive in. And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 3 as we look at Jesus' baptism. And this picks up in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3. And it says this. It said, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be known now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At the moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And so there's a lot going on here in these four quick verses, and we're just going to highlight a couple of things. The first thing I want you to see is from verse 17, that this is God's, the Father's proclamation, announcing his Son. This is that moment that the world had been waiting for. And it put on full display who God is. In these five quick verses, we see actually this idea of the Trinity. We see the God the Father speaking. We see God the Son there on earth. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending down. Now, we don't want to rush too fast by this because we see that John in the beginning, John the Baptist, says, listen, I shouldn't be the one baptizing you. John's ministry was all about repentance, coming back and repenting for sin. And that's what the baptism symbolized. But in this, he was saying, listen, Jesus, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says these words in verse 15 where he says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. It was this moment where Jesus was being baptized. He was being identified, and he wasn't baptized because he needed to repent. Oh no, he's the Son of God. He was baptizing to be identified as that person. Well, baptism is an interesting thing, and if you've never been baptized before, this passage is actually very key to why we baptize the way we do. And I have a QR code that you could scan. If you're interested in baptism, want to know more about what we believe about baptism, believers' baptism, and dunking, take a scan of this, look at it later. There's a lot of good information on our website and some more details about that. But this is Jesus' moment. He's coming forth and he's saying, it is time, right? Verse 15, it is time. We are doing this so we can do what is right. What is the right next step? So Jesus' baptism is a key element there. He gives us an example of what we are to do and how we are to be baptized, and it's something that we can tuck away in our brain. So that is Jesus' baptism. The second thing I want to take a moment just to look at is Jesus' temptation. So right on the heels of this, in chapter 3, if we flip over one page, we see that Jesus then, in verse 1 of chapter 4, says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And so in this passage, we see several things happening. And I've created I took from a study. In your bulletin is this page that is up there. And it's kind of breaking down what's happening here in the temptation of Jesus. See, Jesus was taken out and he was tempted, and Satan said, you know, turn these rocks into bread. You can do this. And Jesus replies, like only Jesus can, with a scripture that's actually from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It is written, man should not live by bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. So then the devil goes, all right, let's ramp it up. I'm going to tempt him again, and takes him up to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of here. For I know that you can call the angels to take care of you. And what's interesting here is the devil is actually quoting from Scripture. Now, little caveat there. He's quoting a little bit out of context, and he's trying to use this to bait Jesus in. But Jesus says, no. He answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Isn't it interesting? Jesus responds with more Scripture. And then finally, again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And I think Jesus maybe chuckled here, right? Jesus is like, really? Your stuff? Okay. And he said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In these quick points here, I love this, is it helps break it down a little bit. So there's a temptation here. And why this is important is because in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus was a man. He was fully man, and he was tempted like us. One minor difference, he didn't sin. And so Jesus was tempted with these same things. So yes, it might have been bread. It might have been to be rescued. It might have been to get worship on himself. But it's interesting, it also points to these temptations that are very real. Sometimes they're physical temptations, right? Hunger. It could be security. Anybody struggle with security a little bit? Maybe financial security? Yeah, I'm raising my hand because sometimes that's where I land. That's one that gets me. You know, God, will God protect me? The third one is about worship. You know, saying you're going, the devil's trying to tell him that if you bow down and I will give you all of this, and then people will worship you. And so sometimes in our lives, pride comes into effect, doesn't it? Sometimes we get stuck on what we're doing and what we should be doing. And sometimes we get it backwards. Instead of running to God first to pray and say, God, how should I live? Exactly what Dale said. What should I do today? How are you asking me today in my job, in my home, in my family to be a witness for you? Sometimes we go the other way and we go, oh God, I got a really good plan. Why don't you bless this? And we just get that backwards. And that pride creeps in. But there's a couple of things that we can take away from Jesus here in his response. And these are them. Number one, Jesus responds right away with Scripture, right? God's Word. No matter what the temptation was, Jesus responded with God's Word. Well, number two, what is very important here is that he sees through the lies. Even when Satan himself would quote a Scripture, you know, God's Word, he would go, that's not what it's about. He understands God's Word. So it's not just that he knows it, but it's that he studies it. We're reminded in Acts chapter 2 that we are to be devoted to the study of God's Word, to be devoted to what that means. And so that means kind of exactly what Sue said. She'd heard it several times. She'd studied it, but in a new way, a new frame of mind, a new presentation, God's Word became fresh like it was brand new. And so being able to soak it in, be devoted to this. I've heard it said that if you read about 15 minutes a day in the Bible, you can easily read through the Bible in an entire year. 15 minutes, and you go, man, I can't read for 15 minutes. How many TV shows do we watch? How many times do we pick up our phone and scroll? How many times do we do something else that, again, maybe not a bad thing. It might not be that we're sinning. It's just, are we devoted to God's Word? And the third thing that I picked up here from seeing what Jesus responded is Jesus waited. Jesus waited. He waited for the Lord, for the God, his Father, to come into the situation at just the right time. How many times in our life do we need to maybe wait? You know, we're going into a season of Advent starting next week, and we're going to look at that period of waiting. What does that look like? We know Jesus has come the first time, and we're anticipating Christmas, right? We're celebrating his first coming, but we're also waiting in anticipation for his second coming. Here's my words of wisdom for you. The devil is coming after us. The devil will come after you. What we can learn is we can draw on God's Word. We can be devoted to the study of his Word, and we can wait for God to work. So that is Jesus' temptation. So we see Jesus' baptism, Jesus' temptation, and finally, Jesus' opposition. Now you flip over with me if you're following along in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 6. And this is just one of the accounts, one of the times when there was an opposition between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. So you would think that if this Jesus was able to do these things, that everyone would just listen to him, right? Well, that was not the case, as we know. And in starting in verse 6 of chapter 6 in Luke, we see this. It said, on another Sabbath, he went to the synagogue and was teaching. And a man who was there, whose right hand was shriveled, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Let me just stop there for a second. Their hearts are exposed, right? You can see clearly, not only are they there gathered, they're looking for him to do something that they believe is wrong. And so they're keeping their eyes on him and just waiting for this to happen. But, verse 8, Jesus knew that they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled head, don't you love how Jesus works sometimes? Get up, stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, I love these passages because I'm a sports guy, and so I love watching some athletes, and they're trash talkers, right? And you know what that means, right? They're like throwing stuff at the other person, calling them out. Jesus walks into this situation, knows that they're talking, and says, come up here. Not goes to him in quiet, pulls him up and does what he's going to do and heals this man. They were against Jesus. This opposition rose up, and I often say the people who should have known best, those that had known the Old Testament perhaps the best and known the Scriptures the best, should have known who this Jesus was. And that's kind of why I pointed out in the last one in the temptation, it's not just reading God's Word, it's knowing God's Word, and it's that relationship. And that's where they were missing out. And so Jesus did what he does. He's the keeper of keys, as they say, and he exposed the hypocrisy there and drew praise and honor to God the Father. Jesus stood his ground, and this was certainly not the last time that this happened. So there was great opposition to Jesus. So there was a baptism, there was a temptation, there's great opposition to Jesus. But I want to leave you with this. In John chapter 3, not everybody in that ruling council was against Jesus, or at least missed the point. There was a man named Nicodemus that we read about in John chapter 3. Nicodemus wanted to know more about this Jesus. He saw what was happening and said, I want to know more about this Jesus. But he doesn't come to him in daylight. He comes to him at night. He comes to him in a way that is hidden, you know, kind of still a little scared. You realize that Nicodemus was taking a huge risk here. This would have been a very risky thing for him to do. But he goes to Jesus, and then Jesus in John chapter 3 tells him this almost this crazy sounding story. And he goes, if you want to come to me, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? I've been born once. I can't be born. I can't crawl back into my mother's womb. And Jesus goes, no. You're missing it. You need to be born again spiritually. And he lays out this argument to Nicodemus, and he gives this clear presentation of the gospel and just kind of lays it all out there. And then eventually he gets to this point where he gets down to verse 16, and this is where the verses are that we started reading. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I believe at this moment here, Nicodemus had a choice. Nicodemus had to decide. He had to decide where he was going to land. Jesus said, be born again spiritually. Come back to me. Come to me. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And Jesus is probably going, he's right here. The one and only Son, because he loved you and because the sin problem you have in your life. So the point I want to leave you with today is this. That just like Nicodemus, you have a choice. We too have a choice. Do we believe Jesus was who he says he was? And are we willing to step out and follow him? Or don't we? And you might think, well, you know, if I don't choose Jesus right now, I've still got time. Maybe not. But I do know this, that at some point in time, we will all have to answer for our response to this Jesus. And that's why I love the rest of this chapter, that so much time gets skipped over. Starting in verse 17, as we continue on, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He's saying, listen, Jesus is coming to save. He's calling out sin, yes. But he's doing this in a way that he's going to give you saving grace. Verse 18, whoever believes in him, here it is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God, God's one and only Son. That is verse 18, is so many times overlooked. Yes, God loves us. Yes, he sent his Son to die on a cross. But this is serious because if you don't follow him and believe in him, what does it tell us? You are already condemned. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. As Dale and the team come up to lead us in this final song, this is my plea to you. If you're here today and you have not made that profession of faith in Jesus Christ, let today be the day. And I'm not one to do this scare tactics, but I just want you to read God's word. What does it say? If you don't believe him, you are condemned. If you do believe him, then it's like you never sinned. So I'm asking you to consider that. If you're here today and you do know Jesus, continuing on the thought from last week, are there areas in your life that are a little bit crowded right now for Jesus? Can I confess to you just a little bit? This makes my wife nervous. I know that I'm like a scheduling guru guy. I try to make everything fit by time. But invariably what I do is I end up overcommitting myself a little bit because I don't take into account like the emotional toll of things sometimes. And so this is an area that I'm committing to God wholeheartedly for the next month as we go into the new year and beyond. How is God wanting me to make changes with my time? It's not that I'm doing anything wrong or anything bad per se, but am I, as Dale said, is God my number one priority, followed by my marriage, followed by my kids, then followed by the church? And sometimes you would look at my schedule and you'd go, close? But that's an area for me that I'm surrendering to him. That's what we need to do as well. So if you're following Jesus, what area in your life is being crowded out? So go ahead and get to your feet and we're going to sing this last song. And we can sing this song in confidence. If you know Jesus, what can I do but sing and praise him?
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.